Good morning. We are in a preaching series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We called it Different Worship. And everything that we're looking at in this series is how Christians, followers of Jesus, should be different in the way that we do these things. So it's not just that we do the thing, but it's how we do the thing we're looking at. We've seen some things so far. We've seen that Christians are called to love differently. So everyone loves someone and something. Christians are called to love all people, to love our enemies. We're called to influence differently. Everyone wants to kind of make a difference with their lives. Christians are called to be salt and light, called to pray differently. Most people pray in some way to someone. Christians are called to do it differently. And today we are looking at being different in investing. And just like everything else that we're preaching on, investing is not an if, kind of whether we do it or not, but it's how and where we do it. We all have certain resources and we all choose how to invest them. So we have the resource of time. We have time in our hands and we can choose what we do with our time, how we spend it. We have energy. We have emotional, physical energy and how we give ourselves to things. We have love, as we've seen. It's a resource that we have to invest and we choose how to invest that. Headspace is one for me. I always think like I can only think about so many things and I have to choose how to invest that. And of course, we have money. We can choose how and where to invest our money in holidays. Do we do it in, you know, stuff that we buy, in food that we eat, in the clothes that we wear? And I'm not just talking about kind of disposable income either. We have chosen how to invest in our houses, in our mortgages, in the bills that we pay. To some extent, in many ways, we've chosen those things. We often convince ourselves we haven't. And to be absolutely clear, Jesus is not anti-investing. He is pro-investing. He is very for it. He explicitly tells us how and where to invest our resources, primarily our money. And for believers, how we invest is different to the way most other people invest. And this, like everything else that we're looking at in this series, is important to Jesus because he cares about you. And so he cares about how you live, including what you do with your money and where you invest it. We're going to be reading from Matthew 6, 19 to 24 in the Bible. I encourage you to grab your Bible out. If you have it, even grab out a phone, it will come up on the screen. But I think it's helpful to have it out in front of you. And we'll be kind of jumping back into it a few times. Helpful to check through it. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. He comes to this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So not a long passage this morning. Jesus is talking about how you invest and how for his disciples, for Christians, how we invest should be different. We should be different in investing. He does it in kind of three strongly overlapping ways, but three ways nonetheless. that we'll work through and look at. And also, why it matters is also important to Jesus. Why it matters how and where we invest is something he makes a big thing of in the passage. So firstly, Jesus calls Christians to invest in eternal heaven. In those first three verses of that passage. Let me read them again from 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures. Now, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop saying, don't store up treasures, don't invest. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't invest there, but store up for yourselves treasures, a command. Do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, because this is why, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we've got two options. It's not do you invest or don't you, but two options on how and where we invest. One option is our investment is on earth. And Jesus tells a story about this, a parable elsewhere in Luke, about someone who did just that, whose investment was on earth. And, in case you haven't figured out already, spoiler alert, this is the bad option, right? This parable is often referred to as the parable of the rich fool. So this is not the good one of the two options. And so in Luke, let me just read this parable. In Luke 12, Jesus is talking from verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So Jesus, again, is kind of given the spoiler ahead. He gives the reason for the parable before he tells it. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. It's fairly clear this guy invested in the wrong place. His investment was on earth. It was in himself. He stored up treasures, stores up things for himself and for his assumed future, which in the end wasn't to be. It's a very temporary, bad investment. And the irony is, it seemed like it was the safest investment ever. I don't know if you've ever done things, like if you're applying for a pension or something and you're investing money and you decide how risky to be and you have to kind of choose, how risk averse am I? Do I go risky, maybe get a good return on it or not? The choice this guy made was totally risk averse. He's getting no interest off the riches that he's got. He must have been very rich indeed, because he doesn't need it. He's just saying, I can already just sit back and enjoy my life. It was totally risk-free, and yet it was totally wasted. But Jesus is not just a kind of financial advisor, though, who's saying that that's a bad investment. That's not going to get you a good return on your investment. Let's do this. That's not what Jesus is saying you made a bad choice for. He's condemning the man because he placed his security in his investment. He said to himself, I guess because he had no one else to talk to, he said to himself that he could sit back and eat, drink, and then be merry and be secure because he had money in the bank. The fact that his security came from his earthly investment, that is really the problem that Jesus is condemning. And how many of us sleep well at night, secure in the knowledge that, you know, our mortgage will keep us safe, the combination of maybe our mortgage and our life insurance. I'm secure because of that. Or maybe those in debt want to be free from debt so that we can be secure. I'm not saying that freedom from debt is a bad thing, but is our security there? If we lost our mortgage, if we lost our life savings somehow and it all went up in flames, would our security go up in flames along with it? Is our investment on earth? That's one option. The other option is to put our investment in eternal heaven, to store up treasures in heaven. Or as the conclusion of that parable says in Luke 12:21, this is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves, but is not, the other option, rich towards God. Storing up treasures in heaven is the same as being rich towards God. And what does that mean, to be rich towards God? It's not that God needs your money. To be rich towards God and because he needs it. God is really rich. Really rich. He's got loads of money. Doesn't need yours. Imagine if you were walking along the street and you saw a penny on the floor and then you saw Jeff Bezos and you saw, oh, you know, here's a penny. Jeff, I just thought you might want this penny. He would just look at you like you're taking the mick. The time it's taken to offer it, he's probably earned a kajillion pounds. God is even richer than Jeff Bezos, is what I'm saying. It's not because God needs your money. Being rich towards God means counting God as your riches. It's the opposite of what this rich fool did, who counted his riches as his riches, as his security. His money was his security and his riches. So I'm not saying, don't mishear me, I'm not saying don't have a mortgage. I'm certainly not saying don't be debt-free. I'm saying make sure that they are not, that your riches and that security does not come from those things, but that God is your security. He is your riches. That is what it means to be rich towards God. And when we do that, when we are rich towards God, that is the place, and he is our security. That's where we can get to a place where we are free to give our money away. On the one hand, it proves that that is the case, and that our money is not our security. It's just evidence. It's a natural flow. And on the other hand, it also helps us to make God our riches. As we give our money away, we increasingly become rich towards God. That is a paradox, right? By giving, we get richer as we count God as our riches and get more of him. And along those lines, these verses show, and Jesus concludes in those verses in Matthew, that where we put our money is where we put our hearts. So your money matters to God because you matter to God. God loves you. He longs for you. He desires your heart, and he knows that he cannot have your heart without also having your treasure. Your bank statement is a good statement of your heart. It can sound cliche, but it is true. Maybe the best statement of your heart. Because we all, everyone on earth, spends money, invests, whatever that looks like, in what we love. And for those who are called to different worship, for Christians, that must be reflected in how we spend. And this is the overarching point of everything that I am saying today, God longs for you and he knows he can't have you without your treasure. That's why I can maybe speak relatively brashly about money, because and why Jesus is so bold and talks about it so much, because he knows that it is inseparable from the heart and he longs for your heart. Does God need your money? No. He's really rich. Does God want your money? Sort of. And not because he's a money grabber. He wants you. Invest in eternal heaven. Place your security there. And invest in your eternal soul. Verses 22 to 23 of the passage we read. Let me read them again. Investing isn't bad, we've seen. And you know, making investments that benefit you aren't bad either. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This might seem a bit random, a bit hard to figure out. Hang on, why is Jesus suddenly talking about eyes? I haven't got very healthy eyes. Does that mean that I've got a really unhealthy body and soul? I need to read it in the context that Jesus says it is. It's talking about similar things that he's already been saying. He talks about the eye because the eye is a window to the soul. You know, you can see things like greed and jealousy and prejudice in people's eyes, unless they're really good liars. In one hand, you can see them. Also, on the other hand, they distort your vision, these things. But I think the main thing that Jesus is getting at is that what you look at reveals what you want. Healthy eyes equals a healthy body. Unhealthy eyes equals an unhealthy body. Because what you look at is indicative of what you want. And maybe we say bank statements are a good statement of your heart. Maybe recommended ads that you get when you're online and the algorithms figure out this is what you want, isn't it? And maybe they're a good picture of our desires. But also, I think crucially, how you look at things and the world in general is crucial. So if you look at, if you've got the Bible open, you might have footnotes on in your Bible and maybe on your phone as well, where it says, if your eyes are healthy, and next to healthy, my Bible's got a little C, and then you go down, it says the Greek for healthy here implies generous. And then it says, but if your eyes are unhealthy, and got a little D, and the Greek for unhealthy here implies stingy. Jesus is talking about the same stuff. Healthy eyes are generous eyes. Unhealthy eyes are tight and stingy eyes. How you see things determines how generous you are or not. A helpful way to see it, I think I might have said this before, but I think it's helpful, is to think in terms of what you have versus what you deserve. And it's all about perception, how you look at it. You can feel entitled, right? I work hard, and so I deserve a lot. I'm a good person. I deserve a lot. What I have, do you know, I don't actually feel lives up to that. I feel quite poor. I'm discontent. What we have is way less than what we deserve. Then that will lead to grumbling, to moaning, and grumbling leads to greed and stinginess. Whereas if what we feel like, you know, I don't actually deserve much, I don't, you know, I haven't earned it, I feel like everything I have is a gift. Despite that, what I have is loads. I'm super rich by the world standards. I've got breath in my lungs. If what you feel like you have is way more than what you deserve, then that will lead to gratitude, and gratitude leads to generosity. And you could have two people with exactly the same stuff who live the same life but see things very differently, and the only difference is how you see, and the eyes determine the whole body. Now that is the gospel. The Christian knows, I don't deserve anything from God because of my sin, because I've just rejected him. I live for myself. I don't deserve anything. But not only am I rich by the world standards, and we all are, not only is there a beautiful world for me to live in and enjoy, but God has given his Son to us. God, who was rich in mercy, has proven he was rich in mercy. He has made himself poor so that I might become rich. I have eternal life in him. I don't deserve anything, and yet I have infinitely more than what I deserve. That is the gospel, and they are the eyes of a believer, that we know I have got way more than I deserve, and it must lead to gratitude and not to grumbling. And that gratitude leads to generosity and not greed. And it is all because of the cross, ultimately, because we know that God has made himself nothing so that we might become rich and that we might have life in him. By being generous, by us investing in generosity, we are doing our whole body, our whole soul good. Invest in your eternal soul by being generous, having healthy eyes. And it's almost all of this has been leading up to verse 24, which the last verse that we read, where Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." We're given another choice. So we've been said we can invest in heaven or on earth. Now we can either serve God or money. We cannot serve both. What does it mean to serve money? Think about that. It's helpful, and then I think we can then figure out what it means to serve God. But what does it mean to serve money? It means to make everything subject to money and to getting more of it, to build your life around it. So all the decisions, everything you do, your family life is, I don't see my family as much, but in order to get more money, which is good for everyone, I'm willing to sacrifice and get more money. I build my diary around it, my time, everything, in order to serve money and get more of it, because that's what's best for me. My relationships with all people are built around primarily making sure I get money. My spending is about doing that in a way that keeps my riches. Money is a rubbish master. A rubbish God. Money will always overpromise and underdeliver. Always say, yeah, you just need a bit more, and every time will not live up to what it's promised. We're thinking about that can help us to understand what it means in contrast to serve God. It means to make everything subject to him and to getting more of him, to doing everything to be rich towards God, to count God as riches, to build our lives around him, to make every decision based on the fact that we are serving God, our family. How do we work family life? It's all about how we can serve God best. Everything we do. My diary, I look at my diary. What do I do with my life? How do I fill my time? It is, well, the thing I'm living for is to serve God. Does it reflect that? All of my relationships, whoever you are, all your relationships about serving God, making sure God is honoured by them. All of your spending, God is honoured. And God is the opposite of money. God is the ultimately good master. The more we do it, the more we serve God, the more we give to get more of God, the richer we become. He always promises high and always delivers on his promise to bless. To serve God is a much better choice, to invest in that. And we do all of that, all of those things. We invest in heaven, we invest in our eternal soul, we invest in an eternal God. We do all of it by being generous and giving money away. There are other ways, of course, but in the context of what Jesus is talking about here, that is the primary way. It is a good investment to give money to God. Ultimately, we're foolish not to. It is our loss if we don't, but really God wants our hearts, not just our money. He wants our hearts. As has been mentioned today, we are taking a special offering. It's a significant day for Grace Church. Together we are giving to God and we're giving into his church. This is something we did this a couple of weeks ago. It's all part of the same thing. We haven't done this since pre-pandemic lives, pre-pandemic world. We're living in a serious time right now. Now, a bunch of words to describe the time we live in, concerning maybe, but also exciting. I think serious is a good word. We are living in serious times. And as we take this special offering and give into it together, it's kind of a chance to pledge allegiance, as it were, to serve God and not money. Just in thinking about this, I was reminded of the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and he's talking to people of Israel. And he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then," this is the key phrase really, "choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." It goes on, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I really want to be clear this morning. Do not give under any compulsion. I don't want you to feel guilt-tripped in it. Be released if you are. I really mean that. I don't want anyone to give out of compulsion. But particularly if Grace Church is your kind of spiritual home and you're part of us, or if you want it to be, then this is a great opportunity to choose today whom you will serve, to choose to serve God. And I want to encourage you to give generously, to invest in eternal heaven, invest in your eternal soul, to invest in an eternal God this morning. In April of this year, we set a budget and we expected to need a special offering around this time of around £110,000 in order to do what we felt God was calling us to. And since then, a reasonable amount has changed, which you'll know if you've been a part of it, and all the pandemic and everything else. Various things mean we now need around £80,000 to £85,000 in order to not go into our reserves. And a couple of weeks ago when Thomas preached, he kind of outlined all the things and how we will spend that. So I won't go into that again. But I mean, that is huge money, £85,000. And we have seen God do it before. I believe he could do it again. I would love to see that money come in. I am praying that that would happen and pleading God that would happen, which I know would be a huge sacrifice, but I am praying for it. On the same time, if it doesn't, we as a church will continue to trust God. We know that our security always comes from him and him alone, and no bank account or anything. And this kind of household that we call Grace Church will continue to serve him come what may. We'll do that in a moment. I'll leave that to someone in the room to explain the practicalities of how we do that. But I just want to close with this from my side of things. In Luke 12:32, which just after Jesus has told that parable, and it's kind of the parallel version of what we've been looking at. It's Jesus kind of saying this very similar things. And he says from verse 32 of Luke 12. Where is it? He says from verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Very similar to what we've looked at. I just want to focus on that first verse, verse 32. and particularly three words, flock, father, and kingdom. Jesus says, he starts it, do not be afraid when he's talking about giving. He's saying, give freely, sell your possessions and give to the needy, and don't be afraid, because Jesus knows that fear can easily hold us back. It holds me back when giving, when what I'm believing God for, when I think about how to serve him. It's his people we are. We are to choose faith over fear. Faith in God, knowing our security comes from him, over fear. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. And in this short sentence, he then gives three huge encouragements about who God is. He says, don't be afraid, little flock. A flock is a flock of sheep, right? We are the sheep. God is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who loves them, who lays his life down for his sheep, who loves his sheep. Don't be afraid, little flock. You have a good shepherd. Your father, we Christian brother and sister, God is your father. He is a father that is good. He cares for you. He provides for you. He protects you. He is totally trustworthy. Don't be afraid. Your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Word kingdom. I try to be a good father to my kids. I can't give them a kingdom because I am not a king. God is a king. He is wealthy. He is the king. He is powerful. He is in charge. He is sovereign. Don't let fear hold you back. We are giving today to, and we are serving, a good shepherd, a faithful father, and a sovereign king. So let's enjoy this moment of giving and worship as we make sound investment in and give to our shepherd, father, and king.